greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is an attribute of God that God always possesses. He will always be faithful, even when we are unfaithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says this: "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Faithfulness is an attribute of God that will always be part of him. That even when we are unfaithful, when we do not believe in his promises, God says, "I will always be faithful and I will always keep my promises." That's the meaning of faithfulness. Faithfulness is an attribute of God that we seldom appreciate unless we are going through very difficult times. When everything around us seems to be collapsing, when trials and testings abound greatly, enormously, then the faithfulness of God will become very real. And that's when we begin to appreciate and understand what it means to have a faithful God. More often than not, we live in an age and time where we are so comfortable in prosperous, peaceful Singapore. We hardly suffer any form of hardship or persecution that is of great significance. Whatever we have to endure, we seem to be able to cope by our own strength, by our own ability, and with friends supporting us. The faithfulness of God is hardly appreciated. It's diminished because life is so good. This hymn was written by a man by the name of Thomas O. Chisholm, or Kishum. The middle name is Obadiah. That's a big name for a man to bear. He was born July 29, 1866, in Kentucky, Franklin and Kentucky. He did not receive too much education. Very little high school, no university degree. When he began his career as a school teacher at the age of 16, all he had was some schoolhouse kind of a training. Not too much. When he was 21 years old, he became an associate editor of his hometown weekly newspaper called the Franklin Favorite. He was not a Christian then. 6 years later, at the age of 27, he was born again at a revival meeting in his own hometown in Franklin. And ever since his conversion, he will serve the Lord for the next 67 years of his life. He died when he was 94 years old in 1960. That means he lived through two world wars, First World War and the Second World War. 1960. 20th century, born in the 19th century, nearly the middle of the 19th century, and he died during the middle of the 20th century. What a man, isn't it? But he was not a strong man physically. He was a very weak man. Very soon he was called into the full-time ministry. Exactly at what age, we are not so sure. He was an ordained minister to the Methodist ministry. He didn't want to be a pastor. He wanted to be an evangelist. And in those days, as an evangelist, you will have to ride on horses, rain or snow. You will have to be out there ministering the word of God. But physically, he was pretty weak. And within a very short time, he had to resign from his full-time ministry because his health would not allow him to be out in the weather, the inclement weather where he had to go out and preach the word of God to make a living. And so he had to try all sorts of ways to earn some money. He tried to be an insurance sales agent in the year 1909 in a place where we studied, Winona Lake in Indiana, where Grace Theological Seminary is. He also tried many other ways as an interpreter, as an editor, insurance salesman, all kinds of ways to make a living. But the thing that he loved to do most was to write. With very little education, he loved to write hymns. And because he had to eke out a living for most of his life, in a letter written in 1941, he said this: "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health, but I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness or gratitude." And because of this, during the tail end of his life, he wrote this hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It was a hymn based upon his own life, a life of hardship, a life where he had never known or experienced wealth or any form of material security. Every time he had to eke out a living, trusting in the Lord to provide, because he was very weak physically. All in all, he penned more than 1,200 poems, and many of them were turned into hymns. Music was put to them for our blessing, for our benefit. And this hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," was based upon Lamentations chapter 3, a passage for our blessing and learning. Because the man whom God used to write this book, the called Book of Lamentation, experienced a life of hardship 100 times worse than what Obadiah Chisholm experienced. The book of Jeremiah was written by Jeremiah through the inspiration of God before the destruction of Jerusalem. The book that describes the heart of Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem is the book of Lamentation. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a very, very lonely prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet because it was a very hard life. His ministry spanned more than 50 long years, most of the time being punished and persecuted simply for preaching the word of God. He had the courage and the heart of a lion. He feared no man. They did everything that a man could ever experience in terms of persecution, and he endured them all. There were moments of weakness, of course, where he said, "I didn't want to preach the word of God, but the word of God burned in my heart. I had no choice but to continue to preach the word of God." There were times when he preached the word of God so faithfully that the false prophets, who also had names very similar to Jeremiah, godly names, named after the Lord himself, men such as Micaiah, also biblical names, praising the Lord. But they were false prophets. They were prophets of wicked, idolatrous kings. And they had the number, they had the power, the money. And Jeremiah was all alone. He had absolutely no one or nothing other than God on his side. And the message he preached was, "Thus said the Lord, 70 years Judah would be in captivity. Surrender. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. He is God's servant." Now, to preach like this would make you a traitor. Is it not treason to tell the people, "Don't defend God's nation," to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and you call this wicked Gentile a servant of the Lord? It was a very difficult message to preach. And because of that, he was terribly abused. You have Micaiah, false prophets, also say, thus saith the Lord. No, not 70 years, only 2 years, and all of you will return safely. Don't listen to Jeremiah. And he will have his entourage of false prophets standing behind him, backing him up. And Jeremiah was all alone. How are you going to prove that you are the true prophet and the rest are false prophets? He will not be around. He would be dead by then, 70 years later. And even if you are alive 70 years later, what is the point of being right 70 years later down the road? But you have to preach, thus saith the Lord. And he endured a most difficult part of his life. Throughout, non-stop. That's why the manner in which God called him was so unique, so special. What do you hold in your hand, Jeremiah? A rod of almond, an almond tree, a branch. And there were almond trees all over across Palestine. And almond trees are very unique, very special. When they blossom, they look like an old man with white hair. You can see it from afar. It speaks of aged. The most important thing was the root word for the almond tree is similar to the word called speed, hasten. Hasten to come to fulfill what God will ask you to do, Jeremiah. And so every time he sees an almond tree, he will remember God's promise. I will hasten to keep my word. I will hasten to honor every word that I ask you to speak, Jeremiah. And he needed that kind of encouragement because he was all alone. The only comfort that he could receive comes from almond trees. And almond trees can't talk. But every time he sees an almond tree, he'll remember his calling. God has called me. God is faithful. God will honor his word. God will not fail me, no matter how much I have to endure, whatever kind of suffering. And they threw him into the well. A dry well, hoping that he will die a slow and painful and cold and terrible death. Most of the time, your body will be covered in slime, in mud. Total, absolute darkness. Hungry, thirsty, crying for help. In a well, all you can see is just that round little hole up that small little area of the sky. Daytime, nighttime, that's it. Endure so much. Simply because he preached the word of God. And when the Babylonians came, destroyed Jerusalem, he was right. They will come. He is indeed God's servant. But what is the point of being right? To see the people whom he loved being slaughtered one by one. And you know how wicked and evil the Babylonians were? They will take the babies of the Israelites' women. They will hold them by their ankles, take them and smash them against the wall. Their head will burst open like watermelons. Pregnant women, they'll take knives and they'll slit open their bellies. Let them die a painful and slow death. Babylonians, wicked people. You can read that in Psalm 173. You find all these things. I did not make them up. It's in Psalm 137. You can read it for yourself. It's an imprecatory psalm. And he saw all these, he witnessed all these. Preach the word of God. Now you are right, Jeremiah. You are very right. You have been vindicated. But it broke his heart. All he wanted was blessings upon blessings for Israel, whom he loved, his own people. And throughout the book of Lamentation, you realize that although he wept for his people, but that which he wept the most was not so much for the people, but for the destruction of the temple. Jeremiah was there throughout the captivity of Daniel into Babylon. He was there when Ezekiel, together with 10,000 Israelites, were taken also into Babylon. He was also alive when he saw Jerusalem destroyed, raised to the ground one brick at a time. Jeremiah's life was a very painful and difficult life. Remember what God said to Josiah, because Josiah brought so much reform into the land of Israel, in the land of Judah, after his grandfather Manasseh was such a wicked king for over 50 years. And God said to Josiah, what you have done in the reform that you have brought in, too little, too late. But because of all the reforms you have done, I will be gracious to you. The destruction of this beloved city, Jerusalem and the temple, will not be in your lifetime. You will not need to see it. Nobody wants to see such things. But Jeremiah was called. Could it be that because of his faithfulness, that a young boy like Daniel, and young boy like Ezekiel, was strengthened in the faith because of the testimony and witness of Jeremiah? I'm not surprised if that was true. Of course, we have no record of it, but they were in the same time period. Of course, Jeremiah was much, much older than Daniel and Ezekiel. They were teenagers at the time when Jeremiah was in the evening years of his very long ministry. And so he had endured so much. He saw so much of the destruction of his own people because they were unfaithful, because they were idolatrous, because no matter how Jeremiah and priests earlier, there were so many other prophets who preached the word of God to turn them away from the worship of idols, they refused. Time and time again, they refused. Their idolatrous lifestyle was so deep that they offered their own sons and their daughters to the worship of idols. They let them walk through fire, literally, hearing their own sons and daughters scream and yell, burn alive, believing that this was what their idolaters' gods would love, to give the very best, those whom they love the most. If we give it to them, they will bless us. They will protect us. They did all these things, despite the preaching of Jeremiah and the prophets. Generations after generations until God said, enough. No more. I will remove you from the land of promise until you learn your lesson. And so while they were in Babylon, for 70 years, everywhere they turned their head, they saw idols, 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 idols. Open their eyes when they wake up, idols, idols. Before they close their eyes, they still see idols. After 70 years of captivity, when they return, even until today, the 21st century, no Orthodox Jews would ever, ever have any object of idols in their homes. Never again. They learned their lesson. 70 years to teach them, and they learn it. You go to any Jewish home, no more objects of idolatry. Of course, in the time of Christ, the deepest and the greatest idol was pride in their own heart. There was worse. But they learned. And so what we read here in Lamentations chapter 3 are the words of Jeremiah, who had gone through so very much in life. Very soon he will be called home to be with the Lord. He knew he would not see the rebirth of a destroyed nation, his own people, whom he loved more than life. But above all, he will also not see the rebuilding of the temple, which he loved more than his own people. Because without the building, it is as good as Ichabod. You know as Ichabod? The glory of God has departed. That's why he wept more for the destruction of the temple than for the death of his own people. You read this in the book of Lamentations, you see that. Because the temple to him means blessings of the Lord. The Lord in the midst of his people. The Lord will not leave us. The Lord will not leave us comfort. The Lord will always be here for us. And now the Lord would spurn and turn his head and forsake us. We don't even have the house of God. We don't even have the presence of God. How are we going to bring all our offerings? How are we going to have our sins cleansed and forgiven? How are we going to have peace offerings and thank offerings to the Lord? We cannot observe any of our holy days. All gone. And they had enjoyed this since when? Since the time they came out of Egypt. 1445 BC. At this point in time, 586 BC. Nearly 1,000 years later. All gone. It broke his heart. But he always cling on to hope. The hope is not in man. The hope is not in the weapons of man. The hope is in God himself. And so he penned these words in the midst of his tears, in the midst of his weeping and sorrowing, seeing before him the destruction all around him. Jerusalem raised to the ground, crying, screaming all around him. Babies dying, women dying, parents being separated, all being killed. And then he penned these words. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is ever faithful in his mercies. His compassions fail not. Despite the destruction, despite the damage, despite what he experienced, he still could see the mercies of God. Because God could literally wipe out every single one of them. And he will not even allow that exilic group, Daniel and Ezekiel group, to remain. But he did. He did. He knew that God will bring back the nation because the exile would be 70 years. And he believed it. Daniel believed it. You read Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. They all believed it. But it will not be in his lifetime. He will not see it. But he trusts in the faithfulness of God, that God will bring it to pass, even though I may not see with my own eyes, with my naked eyes, it will not happen in my lifetime. But I trust in the God who is ever faithful. He will keep his promises. He will keep his word. So he will die, not as a broken-hearted man, although his life was full of sorrow. But it will never be the death of a broken-hearted Jeremiah, because his trust has always been in a God who will be faithful even unto his death. Because God will never fail him. That was part of his calling. I will hasten to keep my word, Jeremiah, but you must preach my word, no matter how hard it is. You must preach my word. You know how difficult it was to preach to kings who had absolute power, who could kill you anytime they wanted? But he preached nonetheless. He wasn't afraid. They did everything to him, anything to him, but he remained faithful. Because God is faithful. He remained faithful to his God. That's why he could say, great is thy faithfulness. They were not the logically right words that came from the top of his head. He lived out the faithfulness of God in his life for the past 50 years of his ministry. These were his last words. He gave us these words, great is thy faithfulness, from his heart. He lived it out. He tasted constantly again and again and again and again the faithfulness of God. And at times, even when he believed not, when he was unfaithful, his God remained faithful. Do you know how comforting and how reassuring it is to believe and to know such a God in your life? To know that come what may, and we all understand our own life, how many times we have failed him. How many times when we have not believed in God's word. And yet, God will never cast us aside. God will always be there for us when we repent, when we truly know him as our Lord and as our Savior. He will always keep his word. Every word that you read in the Bible, because his name is at stake. The moment God fails to keep any word in the Bible, he will cease to be God. Do you realize that? That God, he will remain faithful always, regardless of how you and I will conduct ourselves. He will be faithful. That's why Jeremiah says, great is his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness toward me. Great. From his heart. His compassion's always there. How to talk about compassion when you see millions of people dying all over Israel? When you see your own homeland burn to the ground? When you see these kings, princes, men, women, children, babies, all being slaughtered before your very eyes? And yet, faithfulness of God remain constant, unchanging, because his compassions fail not. Faithfulness in his mercies, in other words. In his mercies, in his dealing with all of us. A merciful, compassionate God. Have you ever experienced God's grace and God's mercy in your life? If you have been wayward, you have not been praying as you ought, you have not been reading God's Word, studying God's Word, you should have so much to thank God for his faithfulness, because he is merciful. He is compassionate toward you. You do not believe that, you one day when you see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven, you ask them, do you know who are these two characters, husband and wife? Do you know what they did in the early days of the founding of the church? All they did was sell all that they had, kept part of it, pretend that what they have given to the church was everything when it was only part. What they did was just simply tell a small little white lie. They did give, didn't they? That they gave. But they want to give the impression that it was everything they had. Everything that they sold, but it was only half. They kept half. There's nothing wrong with keeping half and give the Lord half. But the problem was they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to them? Do you remember? They dropped dead. A few hours later, after they carried out the husband's body, the wife came and they asked the wife the same question. She answered, same as the husband, because it was a concerted plot to deceive the church. They were fools. They thought they could deceive the Holy Spirit. And she too dropped it immediately. And that put the fear of God in the early church. Nobody dared to tell lies. And now we are wayward. We tell lies. We sing hymns. We don't understand the words. Of course we understand the words, but we don't sing with understanding, do we? Great is thy faithfulness. What does that mean? What does that mean? Great is thy faithfulness. And afterwards we are going to sing it. And very often we sing hymns, just go through the motion, because we are all very good in going through the motion. Because we have many weeks, years of experience in going through the motion. We do our quiet time, because if I don't, my conscience prick me. And so we just go through the motion. We go through the motion in life. We don't witness, we go through the motion. And then we come to church, we go through the motion again. I'm still okay, I'm still alive, I'm not dead. Please don't think that because God did not strike us dead, doesn't mean that He doesn't know, doesn't mean that He doesn't bother, that He doesn't care. He is giving us time. He is being merciful, patient, long-suffering in His dealing with us. Don't take it for granted. Don't ever, ever take it for granted, because He can cause us to drop dead immediately, anytime, because your life and my life is in His hands. Oh, the doctors will try to cut our bodies, the coroners will come, such a healthy, strong young man, how come the person died just like that? And you may be able to find out some kind of medical reason why such a person dies. But the bottom line is, it is God who has taken his life. True? Your life, my life, your death date, your birthday, death date, all in the hands of God. So do not presume that you have a long life ahead of you and take the faithfulness of God for granted. He is faithful in His mercy, in His compassion to us right now. Don't abuse it by hardening your heart and continue to live in sin and walk in sin. And if you are not a Christian, oh, I am not a Christian, so He is not my God. You think again, there is only one living and true God, and beside Him there is none other. He was the one who gave you your physical life. He is the one who has given you your family, your job, your ability, your IQ, your everything. He is the one who has kept your body and soul together, even though you may not know Him, even though you may not acknowledge Him. He is the one. None other. And if you have heard the gospel many times and you still refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, bottom line, you are calling Him a liar. He said that I loved you enough even when you were my enemies, and I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He died a most painful and humiliating death for you. Because of your sins, you cannot save yourself. You cannot go to heaven by your good works, because your good works are far, far from enough. They are like filthy rags in my sight, God says. And the only way you can enter heaven is to have your sins washed and cleansed. And the only way to have your sins washed and cleansed is through the blood of my only begotten Son. And I have demonstrated my acceptance of what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead, which I did. And now this message has been offered to you, and all you need to do is to receive it from your heart. From your heart, unconditionally. And you spit in God's face and say, I don't need it. I can save myself. And you are still walking around. Still healthy. It is because God is merciful. God is faithful in His mercies and His compassion. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Second aspect of His faithfulness. Sufficient in His hope. Verse 24. Jeremiah cried, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him for us who are Christians. Whatever the trials, no matter how dark the moment is, no matter how difficult life is, hope is always there. That's why Christians do not commit suicide. Christians with sound mind never commit suicide, because we always have hope. People who take their life are people who are hopeless. They have nowhere to go. They think that everything is so dark and gloomy. We have nowhere to go. We don't know what to do. And so they think that they can run away from their problems by taking their life, by ending it all. But Christians are always people full of hope. Jeremiah had hope, not in any man, not in any country, not in anything that is off this earth, but it is in his God. In his word, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him constantly, always. And he needed it, because he had no one. He had no one to turn to the way that we have so many friends to turn to for help. All he had was the Lord, who continued to give him difficult and hard messages to prophesy and to preach. And the more he preached, the more lonely he got. The more alone. Always alone. No one but the Lord. Once in a while, the Lord will send someone to help him. The Lord sent someone to let down a rope to pull him out of that well. And that was it. Moments here and there to help him. But other than that, it was Jeremiah and the Lord. The Lord and Jeremiah. Jeremiah and the Lord. And of course, God's word. Because in God's word, he has the hope, the promises of God. Because God is faithful. God will keep his promises. And the more you know God's word, therefore, the deeper, the stronger would be your hope. The less you know God's word, the harder it would be for you to trust him. The more you know God's word, the more you will be able to endure the sufferings and the trials and the persecutions in this life. They are going to put words into your mouth that you never say. That is mental abuse. And they know you are helpless to defend yourself, because such kind of rumors will spread like wildfire that cannot be controlled. And all you could do is to commit to the Lord and pray to the Lord and trust him. Lord, all I want to do is to preach and teach your word. And now they have taken everything that I say out of context, and they put words into my mouth, and there is no way I could vindicate and defend myself. I only trust in you, Lord. And you think that you got it bad, you read Jeremiah. You read the book of Jeremiah. And no matter how bad you think you may be going through, it's nothing compared to what Jeremiah endured and experienced. And you think that what Jeremiah went through is worse, is terrible. What Jeremiah endured was nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself endured. He was perfect. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And they put words into his mouth time and time again. Oh, you did that miracle by the power of Beelzebub. Baal. Satan. And if people call us, the devil calls us Satan, we get hurt and we get insulted and we want to fight back. And how many times we all have been Satans, right? Every time we want our own way instead of God's way, what we should hear from the Lord is, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because that's exactly what Peter desired from the Lord. Selfish desire. Don't do what the Father wants, Lord. We want you to stay. Don't go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. Remember that? So every time you seek your own way, you do your own thing, instead of God's way, you are behaving like Satan. And so when somebody calls you, "Oh, you are like Satan." Oh, we get upset. When the Lord Jesus Christ, never, not even a single time, never, and they call him Beelzebub. He really don't deserve it. We really deserve it. And we get upset. He's just calling us what we deserve. Don't you think so? You may not be satanic at this point in time, but in the past you surely have been. All of us. Without exception. Many times over. Seeking our own way, our own ambition, doing our own thing. Time and time again. Even though we know from God that we should not, but we kept doing it. Doing our own thing. Doing our own will. But God always be faithful in his promises, and that's our hope. Our hope. A hope of one day seeing Christ face to face. A hope of one day being caught up into the clouds of glory, receiving glorified body, where we will be in heaven. And that's why Paul says, whatever I have to be punished and to endure in this lifetime, it is nothing compared to the eternal, wonderful, wonderful promises that God has in store for every Christian. What is 20, 30, 40, 50 years of persecution when we have eternal bliss in the presence of God Almighty? And if we have to endure such trials and testing for Christ's sake, so be it. So be it. Because hope is always alive in the believer's heart. Because my God is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. That's why His mercies, His compassions fail not. That's why the hope that we have also fails not. And what should we therefore do? Verse 25 and verse 26. Because our God is faithful, we must seek after Him. And God says, I will be good to those who will seek after Me. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And that's why nothing bad ever happens to a Christian. Nothing. If you are a wayward Christian, God will send trials to bring you back unto Himself. That's for your good. If it's not because of any waywardness, not any sin, and you experience persecution and trials and difficulty and whatever, you have to endure loss of a limb, loss of health, loss of loved ones, and all these things, is to strengthen your faith and build you up so that you may learn patience until you become a perfect man. James chapter 1. Again, it is for your good. That's why in the believer's life, nothing ever happens to us that we call bad. Because God promises us, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation that is the deliverance of the Lord. So whatever is happening in your life, the faithfulness of God stands true. Great is His faithfulness. Because whatever you are going through, it will work out for your good. Romans 8:28 is another promise. All things will work out for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We do not know what some of you may be going through, but if you are a Christian, you wait patiently, trust in the Lord for His salvation to come. Don't fail Him. Don't murmur, complain and indulge in self-pity. Trust Him. Wait patiently. Wait upon Him. Continue to serve Him. Continue to pray. Continue to read God's Word and bear a good testimony. What you can do, you do. What you can't do, you just commit it to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord and be faithful to Him. And all things will work out for your good, to His glory. His promise. You just wait patiently. Why? Because He's a faithful God. He will never lie. He will never, never fail us. His promise. His promise. And whatever is in store for us in the future, remember, great is His faithfulness. He will never fail us. And if we have failed Him in the past, repent. Repent of our sin. And He will be just and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because He is faithful. He promised us that. Great is His faithfulness. Is His faithfulness great in your life, in your estimation? Trust Him. Believe in Him. Testify for Him. Tell others about Him. People like Obadiah Chisholm, Jeremiah, they truly experience the greatness of His faithfulness because they endure a life of difficulty for the Lord's sake, a life of persecution for the Lord's sake. And so to them, it was not a theological truth they were embracing, they were teaching, they were proclaiming. It was a truth that they experienced. It was a truth that comes from the bottom of their heart. They truly experience. God is my faithful God. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search our own hearts, O Lord, each and every heart whom Thou hast gathered here this evening, that none of us may leave without first having met with Thee. For those who are outside Thy kingdom, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause such a one, O Lord, to come and believe and accept the faithful God as their Lord and as their Savior. And we pray, Father, for all of us who name the name of Christ, and we are afraid of persecution, of standing up for Thee, and we have denied Thee many times. And yet, Father, Thou hast promised us that even when we believe not, Thou will always be faithful. And we thank Thee, Father, for Thy faithfulness and for the word of everlasting life that Thou hast given to us, knowing that Thou will always honor the word that Thou hast given to us, the many promises of Thy protection, of Thy presence, of the hope of eternal life. Oh, all these, may it comfort our hearts, especially for some who may be going through a very difficult time. May Thy Holy Spirit comfort them from Thy truth, to know that we have a faithful God who will never fail us, who will be there for us, to lift us up, to nurture us, to help us. And may this be our experience from this day onward, even as we walk by faith, trusting in Thee, and to see Thee face to face one day and into eternity. O Lord, be gracious and merciful to help us to have that faith. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen. In closing,